Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. The way we accomplish that is by using the New Testament as our exclusive guide in religious matters. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service, and then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service, and let us be New Testament Christians together. This morning, if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we're going to begin in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse number 10, and we'll go through verse number 13. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10 and going through verse number 13. Here Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One thing that we find is that Paul did indeed have some fluctuation in his life. There were some times where things were lined out as he would like them to be. Things were going good, as he would say, that I abounded. And then there were some other times where Paul was suffering great need. He was often found in prison. He was often beaten for the cause of Christ, and he knew what it was to suffer need. Yet despite his outward circumstances, Paul said that in whatever state I am, I find myself to be content. Whether he is full, whether he's hungry, whether he abounds, or whether he's suffering needs, it is through Christ who gives him the strength that he is able to be content. This morning we're going to talk about the subject matter of contentment and certainly what it means to be content and also what it does not mean. As we think about contentment, I like to start with what it does not indicate because it is easy to get it confused with some other things. For example, insensibility. That is the idea that a person does not care about anything that happens. And that's certainly not what we mean when we talk about biblical contentment. It doesn't mean that we go through life with an indifferent, nonchalant, and could care less what happens to me or anyone else type of an attitude. That's not what biblical contentment is. In fact, we're taught the opposite. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, for example, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. Well, we will not be motivated to bear one another's burdens if we're stuck in an attitude where we don't care about one another. Well, so it's not exactly contentment to be insensible or insensitive to the needs of others. In fact, in Romans 12 and verse 15, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And so we understand the difference that it's not a indifferent, nonchalant, I don't care kind of an attitude when we talk about contentment. We also understand that it is being mindful of the needs of others. We are to be mindful, that is, of the needs of others. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, John writes this. He says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And so there John is reminding us that we might see a brother or sister or someone who is in need, and if we have the ability to help them but shut our hearts up to them, then the love of God is not abiding in us. And so when we talk about contentment, we are not talking about being indifferent toward the needs of others. The Bible is very plain about our care and concern and compassion that we have upon our fellow man. When we talk about what contentment is, there are several different individuals who have their definition of it. Webster, in his dictionary, defines contentment as the freedom from care or discomfort. In the Tyndale Commentary, he defines it as a detachment from anxious concern about the outward features of this life. And the Pulpit Commentary defines it like this. It says it is the quiet restfulness in the midst of all kinds of changing events. And so as we think about it, life is ever-changing. There's all kinds of things that can cause us stress, worry, concern. And yet, in spite of all of that, when our faith is in God as it ought to be, we can find, even in the midst of an ever-changing world, we can find ourselves to be content in the biblical sense of the term. As we think about contentment, there are several things that are going to come against us to try to break us out of that contentment and to be an enemy of contentment itself. One of those enemies is that of covetousness. The idea where we covet what someone else has, be it a materialistic possession, it can be a job position, it can be a number of things that we covet what they have. And that is an enemy that comes against us when it comes to our contentment. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 5 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer states, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so the Hebrew writer encourages us today. He tells us to let our conduct be without coveting whatsoever and to be content with what we have. And as you can see, the idea of our contentment and coveting in the same sentence shows us that these two are mutual enemies of one another. And so again, if we are to overcome or if we are to acquire contentment within our lives, we must be aware of the enemy of that. And one of those enemies is indeed covetousness. Another enemy is that of unbelief. And if you go over to Matthew chapter 6, for example, Jesus talks within the last part of that chapter, 25 through verse number 34, of overcoming worry. He tells us not to worry about such things. And he tells us the Gentiles, the heathen, they worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or what they're going to wear. And Jesus says not to worry about those things. And he says down there in verse number 31 through 34, Jesus says this. He says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so Jesus teaches us, number one, we do not have to worry about the various things of this life. Instead, put your faith in God, seek his kingdom first, his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. And I like the way, especially in verse 34, he tells us not to worry about tomorrow. When we think about tomorrow, he tells us there is enough evil in one day, enough trouble in one day to have our minds occupied. We don't need to borrow trouble from tomorrow. And so Jesus teaches us the proper perspective of life and teaches us how our faith in God helps us to find contentment. When you think about how to generate it, we need to understand some sources that does not provide contentment as we often are deceived in thinking it does. For example, our outward circumstances. How often do we hear people say that, oh, I would be happy and I would be content if I, or once I reach this certain point, whatever it might be. They tend to define that for themselves. You know, they say, when I get this promotion, or I'm achieving and earning such and such a salary, whatever it might be, they say, at this point, I will be content. Well, that reminds us of old Solomon. You know, Solomon, in his great wisdom, he sought after what would be satisfying, what would fill his heart. And Solomon spared himself, his heart, no expense He went after everything his heart desired, anything he wanted. He acquired those things, and then he would take a step back and he would look at them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 10 and 11, Solomon writes this. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 9 through 11. Solomon said this. He said, "So I became a great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor which I have toiled. And indeed, notice this, and indeed all was vanity, a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." One of the things Paul did, or Solomon rather, did, he spared his heart no expense. Anything he wanted, he used his wisdom, his resources, and he tried to fill his heart with anything it desired, just to find that blessed contentment. What fills man? What satisfies us? And yet, the more he gained, the more he acquired, he would take a step back and he would look at it and he said, "It's all vanity. It's a grasping for the wind. There is no profit under the sun." These things, while they have the appearance of being able to satisfy us and make us happy, make us feel totally fulfilled, and they make that promise to us, but they don't deliver. And it still leaves us empty, that we're chasing after the wind. And so we have a blessed opportunity to learn from all of Solomon's research and everything that he had acquired for himself. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives his answer to what fulfills man. And he said the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And so it gives us a great, really great advantage to be able to go back and look at the book of Ecclesiastes as Solomon is trying to find fulfillment in life. And he finds all of these different things to occupy his time, his energy, his resources with. And then he comes to the conclusion, and he says, really, the whole duty of man is indeed to fear God and keep his commandments. As we think about really what it is that generates contentment, we know it's not the outward circumstances. A person can be happy whether they're wealthy or whether they are suffering need. Paul was an example, or opening example, of just that. He knew how to abound, he knew how to suffer need, and in all things he was able to find contentment. When we think about what it is that generates contentment, one of the things that does that for us is thankfulness. Being thankful for the things that we already have. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning in verse number 6, if you will. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, and we'll go through verse number 10. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this. He said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." And so Paul is not downing the idea of having resources by any means, but he's telling us that our focal point in life, if it's just on the materialistic things, it's going to let us down. Solomon found that out firsthand, and he has passed that information on to us to learn from. Paul is saying essentially the same thing, that those who have really trying to gain great things in this world have ended up piercing themselves through with all kinds of sorrow. But he says that when you combine godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And he reminds us of the all important point that we had certainly brought nothing into this world. And as Paul so rightly says, we're certainly not going to carry anything out. And so to have contentment with godliness, that is great gain. When we are thankful for the things that we have, as we said, being thankful for the blessings that we do receive. In Philippians 4 and verse number 6 and 7, Paul again writes this. He says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so Paul reminds us of the importance of not being anxious for things. We have all kinds of anxieties if we stop and think about it. There's things that we stress about or things that we worry about, things that we just simply are outside of our realm of control. And we can get caught up in those things, and yet Paul says to be anxious for nothing. And I like the way that he does this because he doesn't just say be anxious for nothing, but he tells us how to do that. In a world filled with anxiety, how are we anxious for nothing? Paul says, handle your life like this. He said, take everything with prayer and supplication, and then here's our word, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And so when we're thankful for the things that God has already blessed us with, we think about all of the adversities God has already brought us through. We think about the good things that God blesses us with. It alleviates that anxiety. It quiets it down. And we find ourselves in a position where we truly can be anxious for nothing, but solely depending upon God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, it guards our hearts and our minds through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we're thankful unto God, it reminds us of all of the blessings that He has so richly given to us. And we find ourselves not only to be thankful, but content with such things as we have. Another strategy that we do, and that is that we focus our mind upon the things eternal of God. Turn with me again, if you will, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And beginning at verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. One thing that helps us to be content in this life is to remember that this world is not our home. This is something that we're striving for that's above and beyond. And when we adjust our focal point off of the things that are here and now and before us, and we look beyond that, and we set our mind not upon the things of the earth, but upon the things of God, and we see where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and our mind is upon the spiritual things, and not upon the physical, then we are reminded that when Christ, who is indeed our life, when He appears, then we will also appear with Him in glory. And so one of the things that our focal point, focusing upon God, focusing upon Christ, realizing the great things that Jesus has already done for us through His sacrifice He made for us upon the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, that gives us the hope of life everlasting in Him. Then we have great reason to be content, to realize that our God is always in control, and He loves you and I more than we can possibly imagine. And it gives us that strength to continue on. When we think about our great salvation that God has blessed us with through Christ, through His death, His burial, His resurrection, and through our obedience to the gospel, when we obey the things that God has said to do, we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we repent of our sins, we confess His name before men, and we are buried with Christ in baptism, having our sins washed away, we arise to walk in that blessed newness of life. And in that blessed newness of life, we have no reason to worry. We have no reason to be concerned or anxious about what will happen tomorrow, because we know that our God controls all things and that He certainly is indeed the one that holds tomorrow. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaCoc.com. That is HiawathaCoc.com. There you'll find some information about the Word of God, about the church. You'll be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. And again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.